Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us at our annual Service of Lessons and Carols on December 18th at 6 p.m. In this historic service, we sing traditional Christmas hymns and hear God's promises in Scripture to send His Son into the world to rescue sinners. So come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord, on December 18th at 6 p.m. For more information, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Time in our culture where everyone is in search of a new identity. In fact, all the social media outlets, all the ways in which we try to express ourselves, we are trying to establish an identity that is received and praised by those around us. Think about how we portray ourselves, what we're trying to achieve. We're all struggling with identity. Well, this particular section in the Gospel of Mark has to do with identity. Jesus is revealing His identity, the true identity. And when we find our identity in Him, we find something that is lasting and satisfying. You'll notice in this particular passage here that Jesus is about giving people a brand new identity, one that truly matters. You no longer have to wear a costume. Everyone's wearing a costume. Jesus gives you a brand new identity when you believe in Him. We're going to look at this today from Mark chapter 12, such an important section of His reign as the Messiah and His great work to die on the cross to set sinners free and give them new life and a brand new identity. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at aegradio.org, aegradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. If you can support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Thanks today for tuning in. The title of the message is A Question of Identity from Mark chapter 12. Find us on the web and find all these for download at agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
This is all about identity tonight, and what you do with the identity of Jesus has a direct bearing on your own identity. So hopefully that helps, and that's Mark chapter 12 tonight. We really do get to the heart of the issue tonight after a series of very aggressive assaults on Jesus and questions posed to Him. Here now is Jesus's question of His own. And the way that you answer this question and accept the implications of it will have everything to do with how you identify the two exposures that follow. After a series of brutal assaults, last time, a rather sincere scribe had come asking one of the most important questions that we could ask as human beings, a sincere one: what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, of course, cited the summary of the law. We've been considering that. It was remarkable when we looked at love and considered love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This scribe really got it, didn't he? He understood what the commandment required. The question is whether he understood his heart. But that's not where that text was about. He understood what the commandment required. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. We looked at that. I don't think we should see Jesus as not providing the man with further instruction on how to enter. And that would be wrong. And I believe that's where it leads us into this next question of his. How can a man enter the kingdom? If this man's not far, how can the man enter the kingdom? That really is the question people should be asking after that little exchange there, isn't it? And we know from Mark 1 that this was one of Jesus' great intentions in his ministry, was to call people to enter the kingdom of God. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand in my presence. Well, from here we read that Jesus is back in the temple. Multitudes are all around him. And verse 34 tells us that they were done with their questions. No one dared to question him. He had made them all look very, in a sense, very stupid, especially the ones who were very aggressive with him, not so much the sincere scribe. That was a rather kind exchange. These other ones got put in their place. But now Jesus has a question. All the multitudes are around him. Most likely all the delegations that had tried to catch him with a trap. The whole thing had started in the temple, when the temple police and all the delegations had come to him and asked the question, by whose authority are you doing these things? The authority issue. They wouldn't answer his question then about John the Baptist, so he never answered. But it seems to me that we're back at that issue. He's back in the temple, and now he asks his question. I was thinking about this, you know, if he could have penned them with a million questions. What would he choose, right? Which one? You might say, if I was there that day, I'd have a million questions for Jesus. You ever thought about what question he would have for you? Which one? If you begin to think about it, you realize whatever it is, it's going to have a big implication, and he's going to have a lot of meaning and intention with it. Here comes the question of all questions. We should be on the edge of our seats. As he taught in the temple, he answered and asked, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Really back to the issue that ignited all the fight in the temple. As I was reflecting on this week, more than a few people wrote down that this is a very complex section of Scripture, and I was reflecting on it. I hope I don't sound arrogant to say I don't think it's that complex. I really don't. In fact, it's so plain and obvious that the whole thing comes across as entirely rhetorical, doesn't it? In other words, if you just think about what he's asking here, you're really going to have a gasping sort of response. The question is, what am I going to do with it? So what is it? The scribes teach that the Christ, the Messiah, the scribes teach this, is the son of David. It's absolutely true. Everyone believed that when the Messiah would come, he would come from the lineage of King David. He would be a human. But there's something that you've not taken very serious. Something you've not thought about. Here's your dilemma. How can they run around saying that when David, by the Holy Spirit, said something way beyond that? Now I have to say, side note, what we take for granted, we have tried to constantly teach our children the importance of believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Notice how Jesus just treated it. I love to note that. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And notice what Jesus is doing here in every sort of conflict, in every question, in every way he's teaching. He's always going to the Scriptures. And then he openly says here, how did David say, by the Spirit? Very important. Jesus recognized the authority of the Scriptures. Jesus recognized their inspiration. Jesus based all of his ministry on this and acted that way with the Scriptures, didn't he? It's never a question. That's so important for us to pick up here. We could miss that. Don't be ashamed of it. It's what Jesus did. You can do it. You can quote Scripture and say, God said. So, this is what he says. David said by the Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You know where that's taken. That's Psalm 110. Do you know that's the most quoted, in my reference and research, that's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Maybe even in the entire Bible. This was a big psalm. Big psalm. You'll notice there, if you look at It's not really captured here in the ESV. It's captured oftentimes in the Psalms. And you'll see it in Psalm 110. If the ESV did that, let's make sure before I send you there. Yes, if you looked back to Psalm 110, you'll notice there that the two names for Lord, one is all capitalized and the other is not. It's a very important point to notice. You'll notice that the first is all caps, the second is lowercase. Two different names of God are being supplied in Psalm 110. And so the psalm reads, "The Lord," there's the holy name Yahweh, "the Lord said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand." So David's speaking. Yahweh said to my Lord Adonai. God is speaking here, if you will, to his Messiah. "Who is my Lord?" says David. So what Jesus observes here is that the Spirit inspired David saying, this son, his son, was also his Lord. Is that hard? Well, it might be hard for us to grasp, but is that hard to the point? Or to put it another way, David's son is also God's son. So David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? They came face to face with one of the most important questions, didn't they? Whose son really is the Messiah? You know, this is the last time he talks with these guys. This is it. He's going to go to the cross. It's his last question. This is the last thing on earth they got from Jesus. Kind of chilling thought, isn't it? The last time of dialogue. Keep in mind, these guys were infuriated when people were running around saying that he was the son of David. Remember who was doing that in Mark's gospel? Well, they were the little children in the temple. It was blind Bartimaeus crying out on the road, "Son of David, stop it. Stop it." They despised Jesus for receiving that. For to say that meant he was receiving the title and designation that he is the Messiah. They knew that he was receiving that. They understood that he was receiving that. He welcomed that praise. He commended that praise. But they better be careful, you see. In their rejection of him, they better not get this wrong, for David understood that the Messiah was his Lord. Think carefully. If you reject me, you're rejecting David's Lord. You're rejecting God's son. See how big issue this is? Get the implications of that? Let me draw the conclusion. The Messiah was never understood just to be a man. But the Messiah would also be fully God. Now, Jesus has not openly revealed that in his ministry. But now as he comes close to the cross, notice this revelation starting to make its way out. Just before he goes there, his last question is a question for them to reckon with his identity. Now listen to the crucifixion. Remember what happened at the crucifixion? The high priest asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus, "I am." And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Uh-oh. Think about that. Imagine the implications. If that's true, who did we just put here? Who's here? What did we just do? This is what the disciples used, of course, apostles at Pentecost, to bring about mass repentance, didn't they? You crucified the Son of God. He just forced them in this question to deal with the most pressing question of their lives. If they reject him as the Messiah, you're rejecting God. And what a deadly mistake. No wonder Jesus would say there's no other way. There's no other way anyone can be saved. There's no alternate route. There's not many ways to heaven. This is where I think we have to bring people to see how clear, serious the claim of Jesus is. Because people play fast and loose with him all the time. Do they really want to be wrong about this? Think about it. If you turn away from him as the Messiah, you're turning away from God. But the thing that Jesus has been making clear about the Messiah is that the Messiah had come to be a Savior. So then, we really do have the answer to the scribe's dilemma. How does one go from being near the kingdom of God to entering the kingdom of God? You bow to him and you receive and you believe in him. We enter the kingdom only through him. But they needed to know the consequences of rejecting him as the Messiah and Son of God. So the question leaves us with a very serious inquiry of whether we have taken seriously just who is calling us to repent and believe. I think that's lost today in proclamation, the weight of who is calling us to repent and believe. Now, here's where Psalm 110 tonight is just remarkable. It makes all the sense in the world that he would quote it here. David understood that the purpose of the Messiah would be to rule, and that the rule would include the tearing down of his enemies. The purpose of the Messiah, the purpose of God's Son coming, would be to sit enthroned, which is what Jesus said he was going to do after the cross. Sit enthroned and rule all his enemies till they're all made a footstool for his feet. He just quoted that to his enemies. So that means that the revelation of his identity spelled their doom. Had they bowed to their king, or were they enemies being subdued under his feet? This is where we are in Mark's gospel in this very serious moment. So it spelled it meant the revelation of his identity now was now bringing a revelation of their identity. And it's no surprise that's the next thing that happens in this text. He begins to uncover their identity. At this point, it's important to see that what he does now is utterly expose the identity of false teachers. They are essentially stealing his glory. They're blind people to his truth. And I believe this is why it explains why Jesus was so hard on the false leaders of his day. Listen to what he says. Just look carefully at what he says there in Mark 12 about them. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who love to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Doesn't that make sense? The great warning from Jesus himself is that false teachers and people who stand with them, their single great purpose is to fatten themselves in their own glory. They're false Christs. That's why it's so important. It's hard to know how to emphasize all of this. The greatest assault and the way you know you're being led astray is when false teachers bury the truth of who he is. That's essentially what he's saying. And they do it in a very outward kind of way. This is how you know. They do it in a very pompous kind of way. They attempt to steal his identity, albeit here concealed, and replace it with their own. Notice the identity contrast going on here. This is what I've been trying to tell us about the Savior. His glory was the cross. We've been looking at this in Mark. It's a servant's gospel. His path to exaltation was first the path of suffering. The eternal Son of God led a path of becoming nothing, and that was his mission as the Messiah, was a suffering servant to die for the sins of his sheep, who after he accomplished that would then be exalted to the right hand and majesty of the majesty on high. What are these men doing? Look at them. Their lives prove they're not servants of me. They love the robes. They want great titles to their names. They want the best seats. They want the best places at the feasts. Their prayers are all about them. All they want is recognition. But they're proud, they're selfish, they're insincere, and you can't trust them. These are false teachers. Now, hopefully this comes together for you all in a minute. Isn't that the problem of all people without Jesus? Isn't identity what everyone's struggling with? Our social media exposes it. We all want to be somebody. We all want to show how great we are. We all want everyone to see how wonderful we are, how great our lives are. We live in a culture full of narcissism. We live for us. We have a culture of identity crisis right now. And just look at people. We're all running around wearing a costume. Whatever our culture, whatever our people are, we all fight and we wear costumes. We all want to portray greatness. We're all in the pursuit of it. And those who are the greatest among us get to show off their costumes the most. What a tragedy when this happens in God's kingdom. With his pastors and his people, what does this passage say that they were doing in Israel? Here's where I hope you get the whole connection tonight. Verse 40 could be read right over. They devour widows' houses. They practiced all kinds of extortion on the weakest of people. These little widows who had nothing. And you know the reason they had nothing? Because all their money was being taken and extorted by these kinds of shepherds. This has always gone on in the history of the church. I know our youth group watched recently the Luther movie. And there is a scene in that movie, if you guys were awake. You remember a widow walks up to Luther and is so proud of, if I remember right, what if I get this wrong? I hope I don't. Her indulgence paper. And she's so happy. She had paid money to get somebody out, promised purgatory relief from the priests. Luther was furious. Anybody remember that scene? Think about what's happened here. That's taken from this passage. His identity is being revealed. Theirs is being utterly exposed. And what's happening in the process, it's revealing a new identity. That is, he is bringing for those whom he has come to set free. I love what now follows. See the connection? Verse 41. Now, as he sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury, watched them in the offering box, many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he calls his disciples and he says, come here. Look at that. I want everyone to look at this right now. You men, look at this. That's why I'm here. Right there. See what she just did? Disciples are standing there. Now she just threw in something worth no more than a fraction of an American penny. Yep, see it? You know why she's poor? Because of these guys. This is the sense of this. She's been totally neglected. She's been totally abused by these guys. But here's what's really special about her I want you to notice. Here's what I want you to think about for ministry. This poor widow has put in more than all of those who gave into the treasury. They put in out of their abundance, but she put in her poverty, everything she had. And the story ends. Her whole life. Jesus says, I want you to study this for a minute. She illustrates something. In the midst of all this oppression in Israel, when everything has been taken from her, she has nothing. Shepherds have not cared for her. She, in the midst of all this abuse, throws in whatever she has left, trusting in the Lord's deliverance. That's how bad it is. That's why I've come. That's why I'm here. Disciples, she shows you we need to be set free. These people. But demonstrates the chief reason, dear disciples, I'm here. Look at the oppression. Look at all this stuff. Look at the games. Look at the costumes. It's all about them. Look at this abandoned widow in her poverty, fed no hope, in an idolatrous temple, waiting for the consolation in Israel. But this is what ministry should produce.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.